When you go to a town for a meeting, if God sends you into that place, then that means something is about to happen. Yeah, if you just go to town to have a meeting, that's one thing. But like the prophets of old, when God would tell them to go into a city to say, "Thus saith the Lord," then there would be something that would take place. And then, on occasions, such as it was with Paul, when Paul said that he went to visit with Peter by revelation, that was a great turn of event. And if a minister comes to town, God has sent him into the place, then that means a great thing is about to happen, or a great thing is happening. And they that are spiritual are able to discern and understand. Therefore, saying this with all courtesy, with all respect, giving honor to whom honor is due, a minister with a local assembly is not very wise to continue their services when God sends somebody into town that is sin of God. Not meaning that they're not sin of God. Not meaning that it isn't right for them to have their local assembly to come together. But meaning that they're not very wise and that they're not moving with the Spirit of God and they don't understand. Maybe they'd be great men and great leaders, but not very wise in the Spirit. And so then in that men don't understand, then the move of God comes and it goes right along and people fail to receive the benefits of God. Then when problems come, troubles come, they begin to wonder what they have done or what is it they failed to do in that they did not receive the benefits of God or something went wrong. It's like when Jesus came to visit. Jesus came on a visit. You know, every once in a while, God drops down to visit the people. And Jesus came to visit. So he dropped down and he visited Israel. And Israel did not recognize Jesus. Therefore, they did not receive his visit because they did not recognize him. He came in a humble way, came in a manger, came in a humble way, but they were not wise. They thought that they were wise. They thought that they were great Bible scholars. They had great cathedrals, and they thought that they were the wisest men in all the earth. But they were not wise in the Scripture. Had they been wise in the Scripture, they would have known that if God should come to visit, he would come in humility because God is the all-wise God. But they did not look for him like that. They looked for him in a different way altogether. So coming to visit with them in simplicity, he came to fulfill the Scripture where it is written, "Humble thyself and make sure thy friend." So he came in real humility to humble himself, to make sure his friend, to find out who would befriend him. In the time of his humility, his birth in a manger, in the time of being very poor. The Bible teaches that he that hath money hath many friends, or he that hath riches. So he came in humility and humbled himself to make sure his friend, to find out who his friend really was. The Bible teaches that a friend loveth at all times, whether poor or rich. So then they, not being very wise, they did not receive Jesus nor recognize the time of their visitation. So when Jesus got ready to depart, he said, "Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen with her brood, but you would not." He said, "Now, because you did not recognize the day of your visitation, or in that you did not recognize that Jehovah had come to visit with you," he said, "now your houses are left unto you desolate." And he said that will remain that way until there will come a day when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so then the Spirit of God withdrew, and the desolation set in. Everything became desolate to the extent that the Spirit was with them no more. Their ground became barren, and there was no more harvest. And they went into a great tribulation period of the dark age. And death stalked their loved ones. And they were killed and mutilated. The Holocaust, all of those things followed them because they did not recognize the day of their visitation. And so it is, and so it has been all down through the ages. God comes, but people doesn't recognize the day of the visitation. The Olympics come, and people recognize the day of the Olympics. For the world loveth its own. And the things of the world come, and frolics, and parades, festivals, and that which pertains to the gluttony and the gullibleness of the flesh, and that Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. And the world goes that way. Whereas the Bible tells us that in the day that God would reject the people, that all of the world would wander after the beast. All of the world would wander after the beast. You know, we speak of the beast and the mark of the beast. So it says all of the world will wander after the beast. Now, I know this may sound foreign, and ordinarily I wouldn't say it just like this. I would lay a little foundation and build up to it to kind of break it down a little to where you could receive it or understand it. Ordinarily, I would do that. But in that our visit is short here, and we don't have time to go into a lot of detail, I've just kind of compounded things in a statement that I know that you didn't understand, but later on, maybe the Lord will quicken them to you. That's the way I'm going to say this tonight. All of the world wandered after the beast. And everybody's looking for the beast to come. Going to set up his kingdom. He's coming. And those that don't have the Spirit of Christ is going to receive the mark of the beast. So then, when we say they all wandered after the beast, we just kind of start thinking about being on guard and watching and being sure that we don't take the number 666 or the mark of the beast. And then we confident ourselves with this thought that we will know when it's coming and God will warn us. And God will let us know. And we are so sure that God is going to give us a full warning and that He's going to let us know and He's going to protect us from that. But have you ever considered this one thing? And that is, why should God warn you? And why should God let you know? I don't see any reason at all why He should warn you and let you know. Because it is His plan for you to take the mark of the beast. It is His way for you to take the mark of the beast. Because you have rejected the truth and because you have rejected the Word of God. And inasmuch as God has warned you continually day after day and year after year, and you did not want to go God's way nor listen to God, why should God at the last minute keep you from taking the mark or warn you of the coming of the mark of the beast? I can tell you for sure that you won't know nothing about it. Just as you get your social security number and just as they call you up to the local courthouse to run you through like a herd of cattle for your tag and the different things that you have to have, which of course is a number, they will do the same way when the mark of the beast comes. They'll just call you and run you through, and you won't hardly know anything about anything until you've already taken the mark of the beast. And the Bible teaches when you have received the mark of the beast that you will have no rest day nor night. But you shall be tormented in the presence of God and the holy angels in the fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth. But not ye that are children of light, even children of God. It shall not come upon ye unaware, for ye shall be children of light, children of understanding. Ye shall receive the warning, ye shall receive the word. Ye shall not be hypocritical in playing a game, a religious game. But you will be serious. You won't be carnally minded to interfere with the preacher and with the word of God and with the church and everything that God does. You won't be contrary to God's way, but you'll be genuine. You'll be born again. You'll be children of God. You'll have light. You'll have understanding. You'll know when it's nigh, even at the door. So then I said that to say this in a compound way just before I read. And that is, all of the world wondered after the beast. So then again, we would say, all of the world, Brother Pike, they're going to wonder after the beast because they have rejected the word of God. But I want you to stop and think again. As a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the earth. We as people, as we would use the terms, we wait for the mark of the beast. We wait for the beast to come. But this is what we overlook. Confessing ourselves to be wise as people, if we don't have the Spirit of God, then the Bible said that they became fools. And God took them in their own craftiness. And though they professed themselves to be wise as it was in the days of the coming of Jesus, they did not recognize the time of the visitation. So then, professing themselves to be leaders and trying to lead the people, they fail to see that if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So then, when we say that all of the world wandered after the beast, what do we mean? That we're going to wait till some man comes along that is a beast, that's going to have power and authority and give everybody a number? No, that's not what we're saying at all, and that's not what God is saying. God is simply saying that he that is not born again is a beast. And that every person in the entire world that is not elect of God and that is not born again, they are beast. And that all of the world wanders after self. And they wander after the flesh, which is the beast. And the Bible said some of them brute beasts made to be taken and burned. All of them are wandering after the flesh. They're wandering after the gullible things of life. They're wandering after the natural, tangible side of life. They're wandering after the ball games and the pattern, the paint. They're wandering after the bathing suits and the frolics and the beaches. They're wandering after everything that pertains to the flesh because Lucifer, or Satan, who is the prince of this world, loves the things of the flesh and savors the things that be of the world. So then they all wandered after the beast. They wandered after human desire. They wandered after their flesh. They wandered after the things that the flesh loves, the frolics, the great social benefits, the great places in the world, seeking after the social life. They wandered after education, after wealth and prosperity. They all went after the beast. All of them love the beast, lovers of the beast, that is of self, more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And they all wandered after the beast. Instead of self-denial, instead of swearing to their own herd, instead of mortifying the deeds of the body, Instead of taking up their cross and following Christ, instead of withdrawing from the human part and the outer man, instead of crucifying the flesh with Christ Jesus and withdrawing and not walking in the flesh, that is to say, to walk in the Spirit and to seek heavenly things, they went after the beast. Instead of having their conversation in heaven, they had their conversation in the world among the beast. Instead of laying up treasures in heaven, they laid their treasures up in the earth so that they could console the beast and be part of the beast and part of his operation and part of his kingdom. So then, professing themselves to be wise, they was taken in their snare, watching for something, it didn't happen. But what they thought wasn't going to happen was happening all the time. And while you are converted over to the beast way of life, in the sense of your natural birth and conformity to the ways of the world, the children of God have received an invisible life, an invisible tutoring, something that's unbeknownst to you, something that you cannot see, something that you cannot hear, something that you cannot know. And they've been receiving this day after day, and this godly power, and this godly wisdom, and this godly instruction has taken them away from the beast and away from the things of the world, and has gradually converted them and caused them to conform to the image of the lovely Son of God. So then, there are people that are sitting here tonight that have the mind of Christ. And the Bible speaks of being you therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be converted over into the wonderful image of the lovely Son of God. So then, when we speak of the beast and we speak of the sons of God, there is a great world of difference. There's nothing less than a world of difference. There's something that separates. And the Bible says that God placed the waters above the waters, or above the firmament. And the other waters below these waters are below the firmament. So then there is a great firmament. Or in the book of Genesis, it says that God saw the earth and it was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the great Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then came form from the light. So then tonight, there is light in the earth. For this great, wonderful light of God, the Bible said, shined in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. This great light, this mind of Christ, this understanding, it is shining in the midst of intellectual darkness. But your eyes of understanding has been blinded and you can't see. You can't comprehend this great light. And a new world is coming in. A new thing is taking place. I think about a photographer friend here tonight from Columbus. You know the saying, 1492 Columbus sailed the ocean blue. There came a new world. There came a new thing. And America was called the new world. Something was taking place. And those that were spiritual could see it. Before we came here, we spoke of the things that had to do with this area. And the things that had to do with Columbus, Georgia, being nearby. And the things that would transpire. And the way that would happen. And what they had to do with. Concerning the old going out and the new coming in. And there being a new world, a new thing, something new taking place. And so then tonight, this great light is shining. But the Bible says that the God of this world, even Lucifer, the one that saveth the things that be of the flesh, the Bible tells us that he hath blinded the eyes of those that are in darkness to the extent that they are not able to comprehend, nor able to see. But God has moved upon the face of the waters. John spoke of the waters of Revelation as being people in multitudes. And the Bible said the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the Bible teaches in the end time, when gross darkness of intellectual reasoning covers the people, that at that very moment God will say, let there be light, and there shall be light, for the Spirit of God shall move upon the face of the people. So then God is moving in this latter time by His Spirit. And God is moving over the face of the waters. And there is a great transformation that is taking place. There is something that's beginning to happen. Something that you don't understand. And something that I don't understand unless God quickens it to us. Unless God makes us to know these things we don't understand. For the Bible said, having eyes ye see not. And having ears, ye hear not. Tonight we have eyes, but what do we see? Having ears tonight, what do you hear? See, the Bible says that we must hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Jesus said, through eyes of understanding, I do always the things that I see my Father do. Are you seeing tonight? Do you see the spiritual moving of God? Do you see the things that the Father's doing? Do you have ears to hear tonight? The Bible said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. So then, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they didn't recognize the day of their visitation. And Christ, even as God in the garden in the day of Adam, Christ is walking through the garden. Christ is walking through the garden, and Christ is saying, Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? And the answer comes back, I was naked and I hid myself. I was naked and I hid myself. Naked for what reason? What reason? For what reason, Adam, are you naked? Who told you that you was naked? Have you communicated with the wrong source, Adam? Who told you that you were naked? Adam said, but we're naked and we hid ourselves. But he said, who told you that you was naked? Where did this indoctrination come from? What kind of communications is this? Evil communication has corrupted good manners. Who told you that you was naked? I did not say that you was naked, Adam. I want you to think for a minute now. I want to bring out a thought. I'm going to read just a little scripture in a few minutes. I want to bring out a thought. Did Adam hide himself because he was naked in the sense of being without a garment? Did he actually hide himself because of that? Did Eve hide herself from God? Being naked without a garment? Because they felt that they were without clothing? That couldn't have been it. You say, but Brother Pike, why is it that it could not have been that? Because they had been naked all the time. They had not had any clothing. Therefore, that could not possibly be the reason. Then what was the reason? There was a nakedness within the inner man. There was a nakedness within the spirit. There was a condemnation. There was a shame. They had never been ashamed before. But they said, we saw that we were naked and we became ashamed and we hid ourselves. But God said this wasn't because of the flesh. It wasn't because of the body. But Adam and Eve, it's because of your thinking. You've been thinking wrong. Somebody has indoctrinated you with the wrong understanding. I clothed you with the glory of God. I clothed you with the brightness of my presence. I gave you a covering from heaven. That's why the Bible today tells us, it says you cover with a covering, but not of me. You've got a covering, but not of me. You know what God had to do? He had to cover them with skins. You got a covering today,
But that covering is in the image of the beast. And your first birth is in the image of the beast. And you reflect back toward God the image of the bastard child. And he said, when the great light comes in to bring the morning and the darkness is moved, and the intellectual night has been turned away, I will despise your image in the morning, because it will not be a spiritual birth under the image of the Son of God. It will not be under the Heavenly Father. And when the light comes and I see the darkness is moved away, I will destroy your image. I will despise your image. And so then he said, you're covered with the covering, but not of me. It is the covering of Lucifer, in that the Bible speaks of Lucifer as being the covering cherub that was cast down. You cover with the covering, but the covering is of Lucifer. You cover with the covering, and God said to Lucifer, I saw you, Lucifer. I beheld you as you walked amid the stones of fire. I saw you. He said you was adorned with pearls and diamonds and all of these beautiful gems. I saw you. I saw you in your stardom as you walked the earth, living and abiding in the temple of mankind. I saw you as you come into the congregation of the righteous, and as you come into my presence, as you hid yourself behind human skin. I saw you, Lucifer, in your power and your wealth, as the great powers of riches and wealth of the earth. I saw you as the celebrities. I saw you as the great stars. I saw you as the dignitaries of the earth. I saw you, for you were adorned with the great beauty of all of the world. You had the diamonds and you had the pearls and you were arrayed with this. And I saw you walk up and down amid the stones of fire. That is to say, stones, jewels that belong to God, in that he said, I will remember you when I come to make up my jewels. I will remember you and I will spare you as a man spareth his son. I saw you, Lucifer, as you walked amid the stones of fire, those radiant stones that belong to God. I saw you walking among them in the earth. Where have you been, Lucifer? Lucifer said, going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in the midst of the earth. I saw you as you went in and out the church among the jewels of God, arrayed in your splendor and your magnificence. He said, though thou climbest up to heaven, I shall cast thee down to hell. Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down. So then, we see tonight that there is a covering, but it is not of God. It is an image of the bastard child. But did you know that Jesus came at Calvary to bring you a covering, friends, so that you wouldn't be naked? He came at Calvary to bring you a covering so that you wouldn't be naked. He came down into this world as the second man, Adam. He put away your sins. And that same lovely Shekinah glory that God had placed over Adam and Eve before they fell into the knowledge of shame, that same Shekinah presence of God, that same image in which he had made them, even the image of the Son of God, they're the same covering, the same glory, the same great, wonderful, overshadowing Spirit of God came down, and this God of heaven covered you with his glory. He covered you with his Shekinah. He covered you with that great glory. For he said, Moses, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand. That is, I'll let the fivefold ministry of your day come upon you, and I'll let the fivefold ministry perfect your faith. And I'll bring forth the little hand as it was in the days of Elijah, when that great hand came out and he called for the rain. And the Bible said he saw the hand like unto a man's hand. Even the ministry of that rain that God promised he would bring upon the church, even the former and the latter rain in its season. And the Bible said it rained because the heavens became exceedingly black, and the rain literally poured out from heaven. Hallelujah. I feel the Spirit of God tonight. I feel the rain of God close tonight. I feel God rending the heavens and rolling back the clouds tonight to bring you that rain from God. I feel that anointing. I feel that quickening. I feel that Spirit moving upon the face of the waters tonight. I can tell that Christ is nearby tonight. I can tell that his glory is in the midst of us, and the power of God is here. So then there's a covering that God spoke of And that covering is the covering of His glory. But the Bible speaks of the covering of God's glory. Ye cover with a covering, but not of Me. But there is the covering of God that is the glory of God, even the Son of God. Whereas the Bible speaks of the Son of God. And the Bible said He alone was made heir to the glory of God. And tonight He is your hope of glory. If you don't have Christ in you tonight, you don't have the hope of glory. For He alone is made heir to the glory of God. And the Bible speaks of the covering of the glory of God. You cover with a covering, but not of Me. But beloved friend, ever since Adam and Eve lost that covering, they've had nothing but heartaches. They've had nothing but sorrow. They've had nothing but problems. But Jesus came at Calvary that you might receive the covering of His glory. Christ came to give you a garment. Adam, where art thou? I'm naked. Eve, where art thou? I was naked and I hid myself because I was ashamed. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Who is it that told you that you are naked? He said, and the serpent beguiled me. The serpent beguiled me. Not being steadfast, God said, don't eat of that tree. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I tell you not to eat of that tree. Stay away from that tree, he said. Don't eat of that tree. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But put forth your hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever. Stay away from that tree. That tree that's unlike God. That tree that's not producing the fruits of the Spirit. That tree that's bringing forth the things of the world. Stay away from that, he said. For Satan savors the things that be of this world. But he said, stay away from that tree. And old brother John came at Calvary. He had an axe within his hand. Hallelujah. And he came along and he looked at that tree. Glory to God. The same tree that cost the master his life. The same tree that they nailed him to. That same intellectual tree that caused the problems and caused the fall in the garden. And John drawed back the axe. Hallelujah. And God said, John, lay the axe to the root. And John laid the axe to the root of the tree. Hallelujah. I never will forget, as I've said before, ministering for the full gospel businessmen out in Anaheim, California. And I went to get a sermon. And I thought, God, I've got to have a sermon for these businessmen. I want to be sure I have something that's edifying. I tried to find a sermon and I couldn't find it. I kept searching and I kept looking and I couldn't find it. And finally, God wouldn't give me nothing. So he waited till I got up behind the sacred desk. And when I got ready to preach, I was going to try to say something that might be beneficial as to what I thought. And I heard a voice scream out, said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit shall be hewn down and thrown into the fire. Lay the axe to the root of the tree. And brother, I began to preach, and the axe was laid to the root of the tree, and it wasn't long before those men were down on their face crying before God, and the women were down on their face crying before God, and my wife was down on her face crying before God, because God laid the axe to the root of the tree. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? So then, John came out of the wilderness. Having that rustic appearance, having that he-man look. He come out of there rough and rugged. Come out of the wilderness, a man of the wilderness. Calvary was near at hand. That old tree that had crucified God in human life all the way down through the years. That had stole the life of the mother. That had stole the life of the little child. That old wicked tree. That tree of intellectual wisdom, that tree of Lucifer, that understanding of the world, that tree had reached its climax. And there the master was to be hanged upon it For the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree, or upon a tree. And God had to hang the serpent upon the tree, as it was in the days of Moses, when God said, the serpent is hang upon the tree, and everyone that looks at the serpent, the other serpents will not be able to bite them. They'll not be able to devour them, because that serpent represented a great king serpent, the great king snake, who is not poison, but it devours his enemy, and nothing can stand before it in the battle. And God said the serpent is hung upon the tree. So here come Calvary, and Jesus being made in the image of the serpent, being made in the image of the fallen man, being made in the image of sin. And the Bible said, he that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, being made in the image of the bastard child. And they say he is a bastard. He doesn't have a father. He's a bastard child. And God let him come in the image of the bastard child. What kind of image? The image that God rejected. The image that God smote. For the Bible said, we esteem him smitten of God. We esteem him smitten of God. And he tasted sin for every one of us. And he became the image of the fallen man. And he was made in the likeness of humanity. And when they looked upon him, they searched for God. And he said, God is not around. You don't know God, he said. You don't understand God. He said, you've never seen his image in any time. How could Jesus say that they had never seen the image of God when he was the image of God? He was the image of God that was hid behind the veil of humanity, which was the image of the beast, which was the image of the fallen one. And so then there it was, God. God standing in the veil of humanity, the fullness of God, the Word of God made flesh, and the veil ready to be rent while Christ was going to Calvary. I said last night, the Bible said, and God rent the veil in two. How did he rend the veil in two? We esteem him smitten of God. He was bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And the Bible said, by whose stripes we have been healed. Oh, we are healed. And so the temple was rent in twain. And those carnal-minded people, they couldn't understand. They said, you say destroy this temple, and in 3 days you're going to raise it back up. Said, we don't understand that kind of thing. We don't understand that it took us many years to build this temple. But the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body. And after his death, and after his burial, and after his resurrection. Then he came forth, and the Bible said they remembered the words that Jesus had spoken unto them. For the Bible said the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And the Bible said that God, rending the veil in twain, he brought forth that wonderful light that John wrote about a few years later, called the expose of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. There it was. What was the veil of the temple that had been rent in twain? I said the other night, the Bible said in the book of Acts that he made two within himself. That he made within himself twain. He made both Lord and Christ. And so then God had to rend the temple in twain. He had to rend the veil. How did he do that? He had to separate the Lord from the Christ. Why did he do that? He had to separate the Lord from the Christ. He had to do that to rend the veil in twain. Why did God do such a thing? Because the body of sin, the image of sin, that which was unlike God, had to be crucified, had to be smitten, had to be buried, had to be laid away, so that God would never see your imperfections anymore, so that God would never see your sinful image anymore, so that God would never pour out his wrath upon you, nor pour you under wrath, knowing that you are the image of that which is unbecoming to God. By means of putting away your sins, by means of putting away your unbecomingness, by means of doing away with your imperfection, God has buried your outer man, your outer woman. God has done away with it. Having been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, the Bible said, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The Bible said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the desire thereof. Are you listening? For as many as have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. baptized into the membership to become a member of the body of the Lord by one great Spirit. That is, baptized into the church by the washing of the water of the Word. Baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus. That same life moving in your body tonight that moved in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as He walked this earth. So then we esteemed Him smitten of the Father. And we esteemed Him smitten of God. Would God smite His own Son? The Bible said God so loved you and I that He gave His Son that we might be free. So then He smote His Son to keep from smiting Brother Pike. He smote His Son to keep from smiting you and you and you. He smote His Son that He might take the unbecoming part away. And so then the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And He took the outer part away, the unbecoming part, He took it away. He folded it up as the law, and as that of the transgression of the law, and as that of that fulfilled the law. For where there is no transgression of the law, there is no sin. And where there is no sin, there is no death. Beloved friend, if you cannot transgress the law, you cannot sin. If you cannot sin, you cannot die. This is why the Bible said the last enemy that will be conquered is death. And the Bible said, death shall be swallowed up in victory. For as it is written, death shall be swallowed up in victory. And then it says, death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? For if death has no sting, the grave has no victory. In the death of Jesus, rending the veil in twain, letting the inner man go out of the tomb. For at death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it, and the body is buried within the watery grave. And today, in the resurrection, we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. And our spirit today is dwelling within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The becoming what? And every time God looks down, He doesn't see my unbecoming part. It's smitten, it's buried, it's gone away. And He sees my becoming part as the Son of God and sees the Spirit on the inside of me, like unto Christ, and the solid image to His own glory and to His own likeness. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you've got to sin a little bit. You've got to sin a little bit. There ain't no perfect folks. Now listen, that is what we think. That is what we talk about. That is what we believe as human beings. But beloved friend, what does the Bible say? Faith is by the hearing of the word. If I believe in what I think, if I believe in what I figured out, if I believe in what somebody said, if I believe in old wives' fables, if I believe in doctrines, no matter what church it comes from, if I believe in his story or history, then that means I don't believe in God's story. If I believe anything that is aside from the Word of God, then I don't have faith. Or any kind of believing that you can have. It is not faith unless it is believing in the Word of God. Because faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. If you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles when he thinks about it. So that's not faith. That can't bring salvation. But believing in the Word of God is faith. So then what does the Word say? The Word says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Why has death lost its sting? Why has the grave lost its victory? There's got to be a reason. Why is this? It is for one reason. Because he that is born of God cannot sin. Are you listening, folks? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I'm going to keep myself, and if I keep myself real good, I may be able to make it in. I may be able to overcome. Beloved friend, let me tell you something. The Bible says he that is born of God cannot sin. Somebody said, well, if he does all right, he won't sin. It didn't say anything about him doing all right. He has nothing to do with it. The Bible said he that is born of God, he cannot sin. Are you listening? Let me tell you something, folks. To get over death, it's going to take more than an idea. To get over death is going to take more than some preacher's sermon. To get over death is going to take a truth, a revealed truth that you can put faith and confidence in. that will cause death to be swallowed up in victory. And what is this victory that overcometh the world? Even your faith. And your faith in what? Your faith in the finished works of the Son of God. When he rode over Calvary. When he mastered death. And the Bible said, I have destroyed him that hath power over death. I beheld Satan, Lucifer as lightning fall from the heavens. So then he says to you and I, behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And what is the powers of the enemy? The Bible said in the last enemy that shall be conquered is death. You mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that I have power over death? Tonight you have power over death. Tonight you have eternal life. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, if I live good, I believe God's going to give me eternal life. Brother, if you've been born again, you've already got eternal life. You pass from death unto life, and the Bible said you shall never come into condemnation. There isn't going to be any sin to you. Why is it that there isn't going to be any sin? Because you can't sin. You can't sin. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that I don't sin? The Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. How have you been sinning? How can you sin when the Bible says you cannot sin? Would you dare come against the Word of God and take your reasoning against the Word of God and tell me that the Word of God isn't right? Would you lose your eternal life tonight by confessing the error of your own human reasoning, by the infiltration of Lucifer that's within the flesh, in that the Bible said there's no good thing that dwells within the flesh? You're going to tell me that I can't sin. What kind of preaching is that? That's the old time Holy Ghost way. Hallelujah. I feel him here saying amen to it, don't you? I feel him here. The Bible said where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. Beloved friend, I feel liberty. Don't you feel liberty? Don't your fiery spirits feel at liberty tonight? You don't feel Lucifer binding you tonight because you feel your faith in God and you feel your victory over that. You've got faith in God tonight. Even the victory that overcometh the world. The victory, even the victory of the faith. So then tonight, you tell me that I don't sin. Listen to the scripture. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He is without spot. He is without blemish. He doesn't have a spot. He doesn't have a blemish. And God's coming back after a church without spot or blemish. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, the minister's going to have to work with us a few years and clean us up, and God's going to come back. You mean to tell me that I can do more tonight by preaching to you than Jesus done by spilling his blood at Calvary? You mean to tell me some preacher has more power to clean you than the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled at Calvary? Brother, I'm just a helper of your faith. I'm sent here to perfect your faith. The only perfection you'll ever get is believing in the blood of Jesus Christ and believing in the righteousness of the Son of God. For the Bible said, he that knew no sin was made sin, my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Not being found with my own righteousness, but being found with the righteousness and the glory of my lovely Savior. Can you say amen tonight? Hallelujah. That faith in God, that victory that overcometh the world. Hallelujah. And the Bible said, "In he that is born of God keepeth himself." He keepeth himself. How does he keep himself? Because I give him power over all the powers of the enemy. He's got power to keep himself. The Bible said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let your heart be afraid. Hallelujah. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and ye shall tread upon serpents. If you drink any deadly thing, he said it won't hurt you. Why, I got a purifier, a built-in purifier. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? Can I say a few more things to you? Get excited, buddy. Hallelujah. That thing's getting close by. Praise God. You love the Lord? Hallelujah. That thing's getting close by, I said. Closer than you think. Nearer than a brother. Hallelujah. Something is taking place. What is it? Jesus. Somebody said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst of them. You believe that? How many believe God's here tonight? Let me see a hand. So then God tells us tonight that we keep ourselves. We keep ourselves. Are you keeping yourself? And the Bible said he's coming back after that lovely bride. She don't have a spot and she don't have a blemish. Hallelujah. I said she don't have a spot and she don't have a blemish. God is coming back after a bride that doesn't have a spot and that doesn't have a blemish. How is that going to be? Because the Bible says he that is born of God keepeth himself, and that evil one never puts a spot or a blemish on him. He keepeth himself and the evil one toucheth him not. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Can you say amen? He can't sin. Oh, hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Hallelujah. Why are we going to be changed? He said, because death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Come on, folks. He said, death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Oh, grave, he said, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Listen now. The sting of death is sin. How many believe that the sting of death is sin? And the strength of sin is the law. Listen now. Paul said, I was alive until the law came. But when the law came, sin revived. And I died, and that which was ordained unto life, I found it to be unto death. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he waxed bold and he said, I'll tell you who'll deliver me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ came in the image of the sinful flesh, and God nailed it to the tree, taking the keeping of ordinances and commandments out of the way, breaking down the middle wall of partition, that there would be no accusation from him that dwelleth in between. And today God looks at my spirit by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And God is reminded of my death and the putting away of the sins of the human flesh, of the red dragon, of the bloodstream that I spoke of last night. Every time he sees the blood on the mercy seat. I listen. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Listen now. And Paul said, that which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. He said, is there unrighteousness with God? He said, is the law unrighteous? No. He said, the law is righteous. And if there had been a law that could have saved man, God would not have sent his own son to die for sin. But he said, seeing that the law magnifies sin, this is where the problem is. He said, it killed my confidence. For the law said, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not do these things. And he said, I began to remember I was guilty. And when I began to remember that I was guilty, I got under condemnation. And my faith was killed. And in that the just shall live by faith, I did like Eve in the garden. I didn't believe in the word that God spoke to me. And I died. But see, he didn't have the word of God to speak to him until Jesus came. Eve did. So she died. So God took away her sins because she was ignorant. And God bringing the law to magnify sin, that we might clearly see the thing that's killing us. That's what the preacher's for. He's not trying to kill you. You're not appointed under wrath. You're appointed under peace and salvation. All the ways of God are peace. God said, I love you. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I'll bless you and give you the blessing and make of the rich and have no sorrow. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I'll give you the designs of your heart. Whatever you do shall prosper. So then God, what does he say to you and I? The law, listen now, the law gives strength to sin. What is sin? Unbelief in God's word. The law strengthens sin. How does the law do it? The law is holy. The law is God, good. The law is godly. How does the law do that? The law does that by saying, thou shalt not. And when we see our weakness, we know that we're guilty. As I said the other night, when you give a law, even a natural law, it's of no benefit to the people unless it's seasoned with an element of grace. God gave the law and the law became a killer. So then God seasoned it with the element of grace at Calvary, that it might be beneficial to those that believe. You that are ignorant, you that don't understand, you that didn't mean to do it. The law doesn't have any power over you. Because the element of grace at Calvary took away the sting of sin and the strength of sin. in your behalf. Him that you're innocent. The law lets you go. It's not premeditated. You understand what I'm saying? And so Paul the apostle, in getting the revelation of Jesus Christ, he understood what Satan had done and the craftiness of Satan. So what did he say? What did he do? He said, and the law brought sin and death. And listen now, for the sting of death is sin. And sin gets its strength by the law. The sting of death is sin. And sin gets its strength by the law. So then, Jesus said, I'm going to fold up the law. I'm going to fulfill every jot and tittle. I'm going to lay it away. And when I lay it away, there won't be any more law. And hallelujah, if there's no more law, there won't be any more sting. Because there won't be any more strength to the sting of death. I'm going to fold up the law. I'm going to lay away the law. And if there's no more law, there's no more penalty. For where there's no law, there's no transgression. And the transgression of law is sin. And the sting of death is sin. If there is no more law, there is no more transgression. If there is no more transgression, there is no more sting. If there is no more sting, there is no more death. Can you say hallelujah? Oh, death, where is your sting? Wouldn't you like to mock him a little bit? And like Elijah did the prophets of Baal, and say, death, you're so bad. Where is your sting, death? And wouldn't you like to mock the grave a little bit? When Jesus rose up out of the grave and he cried, grave, where is your victory? Brother Pike is free. Brother Fontaine is free. Brother Mike is free. I've destroyed him that hath power over death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Even this victory, the victory that overcometh the world. Even your faith in God. Glory to God, I'm feeling better. It's you. All of our life we were subject to bondage because of the fear of death, and we don't fear death no more. Come on, folks. So then it's gone. Who are you tonight? Oh, hallelujah. Who are you tonight? Sons and daughters of the living God. Come on, folks. Lift up your hands. You know you are. You know that you are. Glory to God, 10 million demons can't bind you and touch you. You keep yourself and you're unspotted from the world because Christ perfected forever them that are sanctified. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I got to get saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. And I say, amen, glory to God, let's get the job done. Let's get started, it's growing late. But on the other hand, what are we talking about? How am I saved? Not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. I get eternal life through Christ. Are you listening, folks? How do I get sanctified? The Bible said, sanctify yourselves daily. I know that. That sanctification is so that I'll be a fit vessel to be able to use in the presence of God. Not fit in the sense of my salvation and my purging, but in the sense of every day, of walking in the newness of life, of laying aside the things that hinder me from doing what God wants me to do, sanctifying and re-sanctifying myself to the works of Christ Jesus daily. That is to get away from the entanglement of the things of the world. But beloved friend, that sanctification has nothing to do with your salvation. Where is sanctification for salvation? The Bible said, and God is sanctified. He has sanctified and perfected forever. The Bible said, God is sanctified as one stand for all by the offering up of the body of Christ at Calvary. Are you sanctified? Somebody said, from one revival to another. No, beloved friend. God has sanctified you once and for all forever is sanctified you by the offering up of the body of the Son of God there at Calvary. Don't you feel real good and sanctified? I believe John Wesley and the Methodists would like this tonight. Sanctified once and for all. Are you listening? Sanctified. Talking about sanctified, folks. What has God done? He has sanctified us once and for all. How did he do it? By the faith that is in him. By the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. Hallelujah. So he sanctified us once and for all. By the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ. And listen, here it comes now. He has sanctified us once and for all. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? The Bible says that God has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening? And the Bible said that God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hallelujah. You sanctified folks, lift up your hands tonight. What do you mean tonight? What do you mean, Brother Pipe? Are you sanctified tonight? I thought you said there wasn't no perfect people in the world. Why are you testifying to perfection tonight? Why are you lifting your hands up to perfection tonight? If there's no perfection in the world, if there's nobody perfect, why are you lying against the truth? Brother, you know that you're perfect tonight. You're sanctified in Christ and perfected forever by the body of the Son of God. Come on, perfected folks. We're set here for the perfecting of your faith. Hallelujah. That's what I'm telling you about. I'm telling you about your securities tonight. I'm telling you about your benefits tonight. I'm telling you that you can shout the victory tonight. Glory to God, you got something to shout about. You got power over death tonight. You got power over sickness tonight. You got power over poverty tonight. You got power over all the powers of the enemy tonight. You've been perfected forever, the Bible says. Are you perfect forever? Everybody that's perfect forever, lift your hands up. Glory to God. Look at them perfect folks. Look at them perfect folks. Hallelujah. Don't you never let the state of Alabama say there ain't no perfect folks in Alabama. Don't you ever say that again. Glory to God. There's people all around that's lifting their hands that says they're perfect. And I believe every word of it. Because I believe the Bible and faith in the Word of God is what made them perfect. Oh, hallelujah. Feeling better. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We'll be having a rapture around here in a few minutes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody said, I'm going into the rapture. How are you going to do that? There ain't no such word in the Bible. We've got to find a new thing. God said, I'll do a new thing. Isn't that right? Ain't no such word in the Bible. Oh, but somebody said, you can't do that, Brother Pye, because we're going to rapture. Can't do that because ain't no such word in the Bible. Somebody said, my God, you done killed all the churches. You can't do that. No, I didn't do nothing. I just said what the Bible said. You mean to tell me, you know, that we can't do that? I'm just trying to tell you folks, like it is about that thing we spoke of about the beast. The Bible said we're changed from glory to glory. You don't start in grammar school and say hallelujah in 2 hours, say I'm going to get my diploma. You don't do that. It's kind of a glory to glory thing. Isn't that right? While these other people are just riding around eating and drinking and saying, glory to God, I've been born again. God's going to come take me away. Like Prince Charming did Cinderella. After a while, they're going to find out everything's going to turn into a pumpkin and they're going to be back in their rags. Are you listening? I said, when the grace of God lifts from this earth, there's going to be a whole lot of pumpkins and a whole lot of rags and a whole lot of rat race around. Come on, folks. I think they're getting in a rat race, don't you? Going to be a whole lot of rat race around because Prince Charming's going to lift that grace. Called that midnight cry is coming. Hallelujah. Reminded me of that sermon we preached on Prince Charming and Cinderella. And when Pat Boone, the singer, heard it, he said, I never knew there was so much gospel in a fable. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful that God speaks to us the way he does? Do you believe that Prince Charming is in your midst tonight? I've already heard his voice. I've already heard him speak to us. In the name of the Lord, when you come together, Prince Charming comes in the middle. And that means that Cinderella is somewhere around. The little girl with the dishpan hands that wasn't too outstanding in the world. She didn't have the positions the rest of them had. It's the little Cinderella of God. Hallelujah. She's got dishpan hands. But Jesus is saying, I'm looking for a real bride. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Bible said, my father, the chariots of Israel and Prince Charming thereof. Hallelujah. My God, the fiery prancing horses, the chariots of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. I'm looking for them things to sweep down any time. Are you getting over the Jordan tonight? Are you getting over the Jordan tonight? You know that old intellectual Jordan is a killer. For the Bible said to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is to enter into Canaan. It's life and peace. It's the mind of Christ. Are you spiritual minded tonight? Are you getting over the Jordan tonight? Are you withdrawing from the world tonight? Are you a son of God tonight? Are you going to be bound by the beggarly elements of this world? Or are you going to go into Canaan? Come on, folks. It's changing time. It's changing time. And the Bible said, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And he said, let there be light. And they said, glory to God, I understand. The enlightening of my understanding. God said, Paul, you got a revelation, son. Turn these people from that intellectual darkness unto the light of the Word of God. For I'm the light of the world, Jesus said. I'm the Word. I'm the understanding. I'm that that came into the world. I'm the wisdom of God, he said. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And he said, let there be light. And they said, I receive it. But the Bible says the other said, I comprehended it not. I comprehended it not. I don't know what you're talking about. But the other said, glory to God, I do. Hallelujah. Cinderella says, I might be in rags, but I know tones of love when I hear it. Hallelujah. I know sincere words. You mean what you say, Prince Charming. When you stretch out your hands and you say, Cinderella, out of all of the pretty girls, out of all the patterns and the paints, come on, folks. Out of all of that of stardom, out of all of that's supposed to be flashy. Oh, he says, away with it. I don't want it. He said, where is Cinderella? Where is that real girl? Oh, and she heard the tones of love. Glory to God. And though those sisters didn't believe it, you know, they said, we're uptown. We're uptown. You know, we're uptown, folks. Come on, folks. Cinderella said, well, that's all right. I still believe it. So you really believe he's coming back after you? Oh, so that's a joke. You across the tracks. Come on, folks. You mean he's coming back after you? Said, well, he promised. Oh, my. They've been saying that for years, Cinderella. No, but he promised. Well, when did he say he's coming? Said, well, it's about the springtime. He said he'd come around about that time. You know that time of resurrection when the birds begin to sing and the little flowers? They begin to show themselves. And the Bible said, and the voice of the turtle is heard in the land. And you can hear the voice of the turtle and say, whoo. And that, as that turtle calls, that other turtle dove answers back. It says, whoo. And the voice of the turtle is heard in the land. And the face of the little prophets begin to come forth. Cinderella said, he promised. Yeah, but Cinderella, you don't believe that. You don't believe the word of God now, do you? Oh, yes, she says, I believe it. Well, you're a simple-minded person anyway. That's why we got you washing the dishes. That's why you're not a celebrity. You don't fit with our social benefits. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, I can't help it. That's the way I am. You know, the preparation of man's heart is from God. But I still believe it. And there came the morning. There came the morning. There came the morning. And I remember the story of the man that went west. That great rich man that came down from New York that went west to get that little bride. And he found this little Cinderella. He found her washing the dishes. And he found the other girls glamorous. All painted up, it came to the party. But he got disgusted and walked out in the night. And when he walked out into the night, he walked down by the corral. And he saw a little girl come out with dishpan hands. And emptying the dishwater in the moonlight. And he eased over to where she was. And he told her some things. And she said, but you're supposed to be at the party. I'm just washing the dishes. Oh, he said, I'm disgusted with that. There's nothing that interests me out in the world, folks. The glamour of the world is nothing. Let me say this, and I'm going to close. I say this a lot of times, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror of the world answered back and said, that bewitching one. Paul said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? And the mirrors of life said, why, she's got powder, she's got paint, she's got makeup, she's got everything. She's trim and she's slim and she's not out of proportion. Mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Why, anybody can see. The ones that sparkle. Lucifer, you walked up and down amid the stones of fire with your diamonds and your pearls. But one day, like the story of Cinderella, one day, Cinderella became more beautiful and more beautiful. You know, the more you walk with God, the more beautiful you'll get. The Bible said Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. In glory there he appeared, and his raiment was so white, whiter than any fuller soap on earth could white it. It was said mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Said that old bewitching one. But one day she went. Are you listening? Listen. One day she looked in the mirror and she said, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror said, Snow White. Oh, she was furious. Snow White. Why? Why? Because you know what the pattern paint had brought her? You know what the late parties at night had brought her? Bags under the eyes. Cancer of the belly. Are you listening? The Bible said God put the old serpent on his belly and all of his labors for his belly because his belly craves it of him. She wasn't as pretty. That witch today, that bewitching one today, she's becoming like an old hag. She's becoming, with her night parties, she's becoming a freak. With her dope, she's becoming a dope addict. But little Cinderella, Snow White, they're still pressing in. Snow White is still bathing herself in the water of the Word. Snow White is still walking in the ways of God. Snow White is saying, leave off with the world and the drinking and the frolics. And let's go to God's house and let's be adorned with the glory of God. For God beautifies the meek with salvation. Let's get that salvation of God that'll perfect us and make us perfect in His sight. And so then the mirror said, who is the fairest of them all? And the answer came back, Snow White. Snow White. Did you know we're coming to that place right now? Snow White, and though your sins be as crimson, God shall make them white as snow. You're coming to that place right now, Snow White. You're getting ready to reveal that righteousness of God on the inside. So the man walked up to Cinderella and said, I'm disgusted with that out there. I don't want that out there. I don't want to marry the pattern to paint. I want some reality. I want to marry a real woman. I want a real wife. This is what the man said to the girl. This actually happened. He said, I want a real, genuine wife. I'm rich. I've got everything that heart could wish for. I'm wanting a real wife. I don't want the pattern to paint of this world. I heard a testimony on the radio one time. A woman wrote a minister. And she said, pray that God will give me a good husband. She said, I'm a famous person. Said, my name is in lights. Said, I won't tell you my name. Said, my name is in lights. Said, I'm famous. Said, there's plenty of men around me. Supposed to be tall and handsome. Said, they're supposed to be fine-looking men. She said, but I can't stand them. She said, I want you to pray that God will give me a real man that'll come in with the mud on his boots and throw his boots over in the corner that's come from some hard work. Somebody that loves me that's a real man instead of these sissy fellas that I see around. Can you imagine that? That man said, I want a real woman. I'm looking for Cinderella. So then the woman said, he'll come back. And the sister said, no. But she said, he will. He will. And about the time that he was due back in the springtime, he said, listen, I'll come back for you. I give you my word, I'll come back for you. I tell you tonight in the name of the Lord, Christ is coming back. After a Snow White, a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, God's going to send his son back into this world to get you and me. I believe what he said about it. He proposed to me. He asked me for my hand in marriage. I said, God, I'll give it to you. He said, I'll be back. Brother, tonight I say that he'll be back. The word of God says he'll be back. And you can't tell me he's not coming back. He's coming. God said he would come. So little simple-minded Cinderella, the girl with the dishpan hands, when the day came, she pulled off her rags. And she sat on the porch, and they laughed at her, and they mocked her. But the story says it wasn't long out among the trees and among the stones there was heard the rattling of the buckboard and the prancing horses. You could hear the feet coming, and the buckboard began to rattle, and the prancing horses' feet began to hit the rocks, and this little girl's heart began to swell up. They say this is real. This actually took place. And all of a sudden, out of those trees and out of the shadows, there came the buckboard and pulled up in front of the house.
that lovely chariot, as we say, pulled up and down stepped Prince Charming. And he said, Cinderella, I'm back. I gave you my word. And she sprang up and got into the chariot. And away she went. You know what she done? She left the others standing there with their mocking and their laughing. And they couldn't figure it out. They were the prize one. They were the great ones. But Cinderella had kept the promise. She kept the faith. Hallelujah. And he came back to get her. God's always way back. I can hear the rattling of the buckboard tonight. I can hear the prancing of the horses. Glory to God. I can hear them hoofs as they hit the stones. I can just see them getting out now with that hand outstretched. Oh, hallelujah. I can see them coming for the church. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And so then God will send his son back. Prince Charming will come back. Hallelujah. This old world's going to turn to a pumpkin. Hallelujah. And that midnight cry is coming. But when he comes with that little glass slipper, that's the name of the book we wrote, the sermon we preached, the little glass slipper. When he comes to try to find out whose foot it's going to fit. You know, it's going to be like my wife. I preached over at Atlanta, Georgia one night, over at a place called Cabbage Town. And it was a rough place. But as I started in, some little unconcerned fellow that seemed to be a nobody, as the world would say, said, Brother Pike, out of the shadows, it was night. I said, yeah, what is it? He said, I want to give you something. I said, well, what is it? He gave it to me, and it was a beautiful little glass slipper. And that's where the sermon came from. But after the service, I gave it to my wife. I said, hey, I got something for you, honey. She said, well, what is it? I said, I want to see if this will fit your feet. And I gave her the little glass slipper. You know, the feet, it represents the preparation of the gospel. Isn't that right? The soul. I said, I want to see if this will fit your soul. I want to see if this will fit your feet. And she looked at it, and she admired it so much she wouldn't turn loose of it. She said, it won't fit my feet, but said it sure will fit my soul. Hallelujah. And she still got it today. Hallelujah. So Prince Charming has got the little glass slipper. He's walking around tonight. You want to hold up your foot? You want to hold up your foot? Let him try it on tonight. You want to hold up your soul tonight? You want to see if it fits your soul? Brother, if this sermon don't fit your soul tonight, you're one of the sisters. If this don't fit your soul tonight, it's one of your sisters. You're one of the sisters. But if this fits your soul tonight, you're God's Cinderella. If this will work in your soul tonight, if it'll work for you, if it'll fit you tonight, then you're Cinderella. I want God's Cinderellas to stand up. I want to see how many of them we've got. Lord God, got a whole 10 foot of Cinderellas. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Got a whole 10 full of Cinderellas tonight. Glory to God. Do you love the Lord tonight? Okay, let's sing just a little bit together and praise God. If you're God's Cinderella tonight, I believe that that fit just exactly tonight. God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Christ. And the Bible said, them that he hath perfected forever, he hath also glorified. Come on, folks. By faith you're healed. Come on now. Are you glorified tonight? He hath sanctified you, hath perfected you. He hath glorified you. Are you glorified tonight? Somebody said, well, I'm waiting for that, Brother Pike. But in this we call those things that are not as though they are, the Bible said. And we believe to see. Isn't that right? And the Bible said God has glorified us, and I believe God has glorified us. Somebody said, well, I can't see that, Brother Pike. If you've got eyes of understanding, you can see the glory of God all around. He said, but Brother Pike, like you, you're standing there in the flesh. That's just a lie and vanity. The Bible said you're not to know any man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He that is born to the Spirit is Spirit. I'm born to the Spirit. All you're looking at is a lie and vanity. Come on, folks. We're looking at glorification tonight. You're supposed to be God's Cinderella tonight. God has glorified them that he perfected forever. Are you going to believe that? If you believe that, you can have that tonight. If you're sick and I pray for you, and you believe that you're healed by the stripes of Christ, you can be healed tonight. But you got to believe it's a finished work in God. Isn't that right? For by his stripes ye were healed. Are you listening? By stripes ye were healed. By whose stripes you were healed?
Can you believe that? Sure you can.
Why should you be sick? Why should you be in poverty? Aren't you sons of God?
I say this again, beloved friend, and I'm going to say something. I want you to listen good.
They wanted to stone Jesus to death.
Jesus said, why do you want to stone me?
Going on up Jacob's ladder now, looking for the top round. Said, why do you want to stone me?
Said, for what good work would you stone me?
They said, for a good work we don't stone you.
You opened the eyes of the blind, you unstopped the deaf ears, you made the lame to walk again. For this we do not stone you.
Well, Jesus said, what is your dispute and argument with me?
For what reason do you stone me?
And they looked at him and they said, we tell you why we stone you. Said, you being a man, you make yourself God.
Come on, fuck.
Said, you being a man, you make yourself God. You make yourself God. Being a man, you make yourself God. Jesus, he didn't back up from that, did he? No, he didn't do that. What did he do?
He said, is it not written in the scriptures that I have called ye gods?
I began to thumb through the scriptures. I began to look through the Old Testament because he had to be quoting from the scrolls. I thought, now where is that at? I know I've read it because I've read that old Bible through and through. And I looked and there it was. And he said, ye are gods, but ye shall die like men from the lack of knowledge. And I thought, my God, that's the answer to it right there. We don't have the knowledge of God. And the Bible said, I speak this to your shame, that you have not the knowledge of God. And I thought, this is why we die, because we don't have the knowledge of God to believe in. But if we had the knowledge of God that told us who we are and what we are and what he's done for us, and we could get a hold of it and we could believe it, that like Enoch, by faith, we could be translated. I read where Enoch was translated. And I said, my God, Enoch has been translated. And I saw that in the New Testament, Paul was speaking about being translated by faith and referred to Enoch. And I thought, there's the rapture, there's the translation, that's the catching away. By faith, he walked with God 300 years and he was not, because God took him, because before his catching away, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And the Bible said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That is, he had faith in what God said. Are you listening? There was Jesus looking at Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was asking him questions. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, said, Nicodemus, art thou a ruler of Israel and know not these things? Said, I say unto you that no man, now we're talking about men, folks. We're talking about flesh and bones. He said, no man has ascended into heaven except me, Nicodemus. That is the Son of Man. He said, and he that came down from heaven, said Nicodemus, I've been in heaven. I'm flesh and bones, said, fill of me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Said, I've been into heaven. Said, Nicodemus, I came down from heaven. And this is what really shook Nicodemus up. When he looked, he said, Nicodemus, and the Son of Man who is in heaven. You know, that was more than Nicodemus could take. Now you say you've been to heaven, you say you've come down from heaven, and now I stand here looking at you and you tell me that you're in heaven. Come on, folks. I spoke last night about being in heaven. You remember that? And I made the statement, I said, some of you folks don't believe that. But I said this, I said, if you ever go to hell, and if you ever get in the flames of the fire, you'll look back and know that this was heaven, you'll be able to tell the difference then. You'll be able to tell the difference then. See, there's three stages of heaven, first, second, and third. We don't have time to elaborate on that. We do have tapes where we preach messages on it. But I'm saying this. How could Jesus say that he was in heaven? Talking about the rapture. Talking about the translation. Talking about the catching away. You mean Jesus Christ was in heaven and there he stood? You mean he was in heaven? Paul said, caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body. I don't know, he said. More than one heaven, the third heaven. You mean Jesus was in heaven? He said, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Why did the Bible say to you and I, rejoice? Rejoice, ye that are in heaven. I said, oh Lord, I wished you would do me like Enoch. And I wished you would translate me into heaven. And the Lord spoke back to me and said, I did. And I said, you did? He said, I did.
said, did not I say unto you that ye have passed from death unto life? Didn't the sermon prove that tonight? That have passed from death unto life? That ye shall never come into condemnation? Didn't I say in the word that I have right now, I've already translated you into the marvelous kingdom of your God? Didn't I say the law and the prophets were until John? Since that time the kingdom's been preached and men have been pressing their way into it, and I've been translating men into the kingdom of God? Didn't I say repent ye and receive the kingdom of God? Didn't I say rejoice ye that are in heaven? Come on, folks. Somebody said, but look at me. The Bible said the flesh profiteth nothing. It's dead but the body of Jesus. It's buried. It's laying out there. God doesn't see that until the change. He sees you as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Not to know a man after the flesh, but after the spirit. Where does spirits dwell? In heaven. For you shall be as the angels. I make my angel spirits. There's a world of difference, folks. You that are sons of God, you that are daughters of God, you're in another dimension. You're in another world. I know you haven't recognized it. I know that. It's like the little story about the eagle in the barnyard with the chickens. One day when the mother eagle came over and gave a scream, though it had been there all the time, all of a sudden it flapped its little wings and it learned that it was airborne and it wasn't like the chickens. After a while, you're going to hear that scream, and he shall descend with a trump, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, and with a shout, and he's going to scream, and that mother eagle's going to scream, and you're going to stretch up those wings and you're going to get airborne. And you're going to find out you don't belong in the barnyard. What is the rapture? It's from glory to glory. It's from revelation to revelation. It's from coming into the truth and perfecting your faith until you change worlds and you come to the recognition that you're in another world. And when all of the people of God are tutored in this, and when they come to that recognition, they'll say, my God, here I am in heaven. Jesus said, Nicodemus, I am in heaven. And they'll say, I'm the body of the Lord Jesus. I am hid with God in Christ, that is in the Spirit with Jesus. I am hid with God in Christ, whom the heavens have received. Until the millennium, the time of restoration, the restoring of all things, even the species that's extinct, or that which has been lost. And your eyes are going to be open, and the Spirit of God is going to move upon the waters. And there's going to be light. And that was dark, there ain't going to be no darkness anymore. The intellectual darkness is going to be expelled by the brightness of His coming. And the man of perdition, even Lucifer that sits in the temple of God, even the body, showing himself that he's God, rule of the world, will be destroyed. Even that knowledge with the brightness of this revelation understanding. And so then the form, the world won't be without form anymore. It'll come around to the image of Jesus Christ. Your physical, depleted form that lost its image and likeness of God will suddenly take on that wonderful covering of that holy covering cherub, covering of His glory. And you'll be found in His image. And there you'll be. There you'll be with Him. And it's going to be a whole lot different from what you think, my beloved brother, sister. The hour is at hand. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. And let him that is holy be holy still. Do you love the Lord? Something is happening. Having eyes to see, they see not. For the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they see not. Cannot comprehend the light. But from glory to glory we comprehend. That you may comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Something is taking place, beloved friend. Knowledge from knowledge to knowledge, and they move, and they move, and they move. From knowledge to knowledge, they move, and they move, and they move in science. Knowledge falsely so called. And they move till they make their nest among the stars. Even that intellectual power. From thence I shall cast thee down to hell. The little nest landed up there. And the intellectual power scored a victory. But folks, spiritually, there is a godly knowledge. And we're moving from glory to glory. And we've been moving from one world to another. And from one dimension to another. And something is about to be seen. And an expose is about to come. And a cry and a shout. And all of a sudden, the veil is going to be rent in twain. And the ark of His covenant is going to appear. And God's going to suddenly appear within the temple, even your body, in the clouds of His glory, to be glorified within His saints. And all the world's going to come and kneel before you, the Bible said, and know that I've loved you. For in a good thing, Paul said, I praise you. And they glorified God within me. Not you speaking as was of the preacher,
but God speaking from within. Let all the world keep silent. God is in his temple. You love the Lord tonight? I want you to lift your hands up. There's so many things I'd like to say to you tonight, but I got a late start and I've had to hurry along. But listen, folks. Something is taking place like has never taken place, never before. Never in the history of mankind. Something is happening that has never happened before. Never in the history of mankind. And at this hour, at this moment, God is coming for Cinderella. And God's looking for Snow White. And you remember the little story of the poison apple and the bewitching one. But one day the prince came and he reached over and he kissed the lovely lady. And she awoke from her deep sleep. Awake unto righteousness, he said, and sin no more. That lovely kiss of charity, you can feel it from the Spirit. To greet each other with a kiss of love. And that kiss of God, that holy agape love that comes from God. That kiss of charity. Though we've been asleep, you can feel the warm lips of the great prince. And you can feel the kiss of charity as it comes forth. And you can hear the voice saying, awake, my beloved. Awake. And as Solomon said, come away with me. The voice of the turtle is heard in the land. And the poppies are beginning to put forth their little face. Come away with me, my beloved. Come away with me. And you can hear him. I can hear it. In my soul, I can hear him. I can feel the rippling of that clear water. I can feel that great, wonderful quickening, that verbal inspiration that runs up and down my body. I can feel it. And I can hear the lovely voice of him saying, come away with me. The spring is near. The resurrection is here. Come away with me, my beloved. Come away with me. Are you ready? Are you ready? Oh, the wooing of the Spirit. The great wooing of God. I can feel that tonight in such a great and mighty way. The wooing of the Spirit. Do you feel the wooing of the Spirit tonight? Oh, my brother, that's power tonight. The Spirit that was in the body that raised Christ from the dead, that's quickening your mortal body, even by his Spirit that dwelleth within you. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. Oh, tonight, you're his beloved tonight. You're the apple of his eye. You're his prized possession. While we sing this little chorus together, I want you to think on this. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That means that the message is going to be preached in his hour. Revelation 10, the mysteries of God is going to be finished. Great is the mystery of godliness. I'm a steward of the mysteries, Paul said. And the mystery is going to be finished in Revelation 10. He's going to set one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. Raise his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever that time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. Tonight, I wished that I had sufficient time, as we would say, as to man's reckoning, to be here to explain to you what has taken place. But he'll raise his hand to heaven, and he will swear by him that liveth forever and ever. The Bible said, thou shalt not swear. But it said, he will swear. Who is he that sweareth? God alone shall swear. Even him that standeth upon the sea and the land. That is one foot in the Spirit. And one foot in the natural. Only he, God, can swear. By no greater, because there's none greater than himself. So he will swear by himself. The time shall be no more. And tonight, if you understood what time is, if you understood where time got its start, the origin of time, if you understood what time is, if you had the explanation and the detail
concerning time and the transition of time. Tonight, oh, how thrilling it would be as you received it if you've never known about it. But I can tell you that it's happening just the way that he said it would happen. Just exactly the way that he said it would happen, it's happening. I wish we had another week here just to talk to you, beloved friend. For we're way down the trail a lot further than you could ever imagine. And with all of the great knowledge of the professors of the world and the great scientists of the world, and Paul said, I speak this to your shame, you have not the knowledge of God. And you have what I call, Paul said, science, knowledge, falsely so called. So then tonight there is a knowledge of God. And if science tonight knew what really has happened, and if they understood something beyond the frivolous, beggarly elements of this world, if they could look beyond the atomic particles and see Satan as the prince of this world, and if they could look beyond the minute particles of the atoms and of the electrons and the neutrons and the protons, if they could look beyond the enzymes of the body, and if they could go a little farther and cross over into infinity and see in that other world, oh, what it would be like. Then they would understand. Then they would have knowledge. Then they would know truth from error. Truth from error. I want you to ponder the things that I said. And since this is the closing night of the revival, I want you to step down to the altar tonight. You raised your hand tonight that you're God's Cinderella. And you raised your hand tonight that you wanted to be in this number. And you raised your hand that you belong to God. Tonight, you did that. You did that on your own tonight. I want you to come tonight. And I want you to stand before God as a confirmation before Christ of this wonderful deity in your heart. I want you to come tonight, beloved friend. God loves you tonight. God has not appointed you under wrath, but he's appointed you under salvation and under the glory of God. Come on, friend. Don't be left behind when this great wonderful turn of event takes place. When this great God of heaven begins to move, when God's royal one, when the Prince Charming of Christ begins to come into view, don't be left. If you've never made that great commitment to God, if you've never made it, if you've never committed to God the keeping of your soul, do like Jesus. Lift up your hand and say, Father, into thine hands I commit my spirit. I commit my spirit, O God, into thine hands, that it may be spotless and without blemish, that at the coming of Christ I may be found holy. Not in my own righteousness, but in the lovely righteousness of the beloved Son of God. Come on, beloved friend. Make that commitment tonight. Paul said, I am persuaded to believe that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that great day. There's a great day coming. As the songwriter said, there's a great day coming after a while when the sinner and the saint shall be separated and parted right and left. Are you ready for that great day to come? Have you made peace with God? Is everything ready? Can you lay down at night? Can you lay down at night and feel the peace and the relaxation of Christ? Can you lay down at night, beloved friend, and feel that blessing tonight? Oh, lift your hands up and let's love him. Will you do it tonight? Can you lift your hands up and let's love him tonight? Will you give your heart to Jesus tonight? Friend, this is the last night of the meeting. Will you give your heart to Jesus? Can I leave here tonight? Can I leave here tonight saying that you've surrendered your heart to God? Can I leave the great state of Alabama by smiling on it and by saying, Father, this people love you. These people receive you. God bless the great state of Alabama. God bless this valley. May your great spirit be upon it, my Father. Think upon it, Jesus. In the time of your blessings, smile upon it. When the wrath of God begins to move, Father, lift the tornadoes, lift the hurricanes, lift the floods. Father, lift the disaster. Take it from the valley. Let it ride over the valley, oh God. Let it not be seen. Father, lift that harshness. Lift that wrong thing, God. Lift that judgment of God and raise it over the valley and see these holy hands. I would that mend everywhere. Oh, lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And you can lift up those holy hands and say, oh God, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. God spoke to me in El Paso. In El Paso, Texas, showed me a vision. Said, son, a great tornado, a great siege of judgment is going to come through your area. He said, there's going to be great destruction. He said, son, when these tornadoes come, I want you to lift up your hands and I'll make them ride over you. Brother, one day standing in front of the church, all of a sudden it became as black as night. And I said, my God, what's taking place? And I heard a voice say, as we run to the front door, we run out on the front of the church. And I heard a voice say, I told you in El Paso, Texas, that judgment was going to strike. He said, raise that hand. I raised that hand. And brother, about that time, two of the great pillars under our church on each end, they went out like match stems. They flew out like match stems. And I raised my hand up in that great hurling power. As it began to roll, it lifted up and went up over our church. Brethren, it didn't go but just a little ways from here, as we would say, and it sat back down and it done thousands upon thousands of dollars worth of damage. It killed folks. It destroyed people, and numbers of tornadoes were swirling in the same place. But God lifted it up over us. The radios came out. They wanted to know what happened. The radio said, we want to put that on the radio. You raised your hand and that thing come down right behind you and destroyed thousands upon thousands of dollars in a turkey farm. It just swept it clean and tore up everything around in the area. Folks, when judgment drops down in the valley, I want you to raise up your hand. Hallelujah. When judgment comes to the valley, I want you to raise up your hand. And I want you to say, Father, remember me. I'm one of them that Brother Pike preached to. I'm one of them that said I love the Lord. I'm one of them that said I'm a believer. Father, the judgment is coming now. Remember me. I lift up my hands. Remember the people. God, for my sake, like you did down in Sodom and Gomorrah, when you remembered Lot, I'm one of them folks. And you'll see that thing lift up. And you'll see the judgment go by, and you'll see the light come, and you'll see the glory of God. The Bible said, if you'll awake, if you'll look, you'll see the glory of God. And you'll see the glory of God, beloved friend. Come on, lift up your hands tonight. Lift up your hands. Remember, as long as they kept their hands up with Moses, they won the battle. Isn't that right? They won the battle. When they took their hands down, they lost the battle. Keep your hands up in God. Keep your hands up in God. Keep your hands up in God. Keep your faith up. Keep your hands up in God, because God's going to do something with you. Lift them up and let's praise God. Now come on, let's praise God as we close out this meeting tonight. Let's praise God tonight.